Last week, we began here with theologian Bruce Milne, who said that the Christian life is inescapably corporate. He reminded us that the bulk of the New Testament teaching on the Christian life, including all the major sections on holiness, occur in letters addressed to corporate groups, to churches. All the major exhortations to holy living are plural. We, you, see Romans 6 or Galatians 5 or Ephesians 4 through 6, what Pastor Abe just read. Similarly, all the New Testament promises of victory are corporate. In other words, the apostles envisaged the Christian life and Christian sanctification in the context of a loving, caring fellowship. And so we began last week, and I'm asking the same question this week to start our message, which is, why is it that this Christian life is inescapably corporate? Or another way we could say it is, why is it that the Bible says that fellowship with other believers is not optional, but essential to growth in holiness and to growth in Christ-likeness? Last week, we looked at Hebrews chapter 3, and we saw that fellowship is essential because we have to exhort one another to guard us against the deceitfulness and power of our indwelling sin. That was a heavy and a hard message, but it was a necessary one for us. And I think this message is not quite so heavy, not quite so hard, but just as necessary. Because tonight we're going to look specifically at one verse that Pastor Abe read. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29 is where we're going to look. And I want to examine one more reason why fellowship is essential and not optional. The answer that God's going to give us tonight, I think, from the Word, is simple and powerful. Fellowship is essential because we must encourage one another. And so tonight, I want to look at the power that our words have to build one another up. Just to give you a bit of background, the book of Ephesians is a book about the church. It's a book about the church, God's redeemed people that are bought by the blood of His Son. In Ephesians chapters 1 through 3, we see that the church is a body. It's called, quote-unquote, a new man, where racial and personal barriers have been broken down, and we're all unified together in Christ. However, due to the power of our indwelling sin, the precious unity of the church is always threatened. So when we hit chapters 4 through 6, Paul kind of shifts his focus, and he applies his focus of the text to how we have to live our lives in everyday practice, so that the unity that was bought by Christ is preserved by His church. Paul shows us in vivid detail how the gospel has not just transformed our destiny and gotten us to heaven. The gospel is also to shape every aspect of my life here and now on earth. David Pallison, the counselor, has said that the problem with much of theology is that it displays the highway to heaven disconnected from the swamp of human condition. In Ephesians 4 through 6, Paul takes the highway to heaven and drives it through the swamp. And he begins to apply in very concrete ways the power of the gospel to changing my everyday life. Now, when we come to verse 4, Abe read this whole section, which is all built together. The arguments are all connected. And it kind of started in verses 21 through 24. It talks about how we've heard and learned of Christ, that we were to put off the old self and its former way of living, and we are to put on the new life that we have in Christ. Now, don't miss this. The new life that we have in Christ is not something that we do in order to be accepted by God. Rather, Paul says that all the exhortations that are going to flow out, you heard them, put away falsehood, don't be angry and do not sin, let the thief no longer steal. All of those exhortations by Paul flow not out of us obeying in order that we would be accepted, but obeying because we are accepted in Christ and the Holy Spirit has come to dwell in us in power. The reason I start there with the gospel is because in our minds, I think every time we come to a text like this, where I'm going to talk about how we talk and encourage each other, there is a temptation to approach these commands in a way that would displease God and dishonor His Son. See, we just sung the truth in that last song. Guilty, vile, and helpless we. Spotless Lamb of God was he. But my heart always wants to turn that phrase inside out and present myself as the spotless one and the perfect one and say, God, in some way, if I just talk better, if I just obey these commands better, you're going to love me more this week than you did before I came to church today. And God would warn you, and Paul would warn you, that's why he starts with talking of how you learned of Christ, that that's not the way to honor God in keeping these commands. Do not come to these commands in order to be accepted by God. Rather, as ones who have put off old ways of living and put on new ways in Christ, let's look at these commands and desire to obey because we've been accepted by God, not in order to gain his acceptance. Tonight, let's focus on verse 29. Read it with me. Not out loud, I'm just along. Okay. Verse 29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. In this verse, we have a negative prohibition. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth. We have a positive encouragement. Only talk that is good to the building up of others. And then we have a goal for all of our speech, that it might give grace to those who hear it. I want to look at those three phrases, and then we'll apply them a little bit together, okay? Phrase number one, it says that, or if you're taking notes, point number one is going to be this. No corrupt talk. Paul says it this way. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth. I want to give you two observations on that. First off, what does it mean to say we have corrupt talk? What is corrupting or corrupt talk? The word for corrupt in the Greek is sopros. I'm not saying that just to say it, but it's used in specific ways in the New Testament. If you have your Bible, you can turn to Matthew chapter 7 real quick. Keep your finger in Ephesians 4. Matthew chapter 7, verses 17 and 18. Matthew 7, verses 17 and 18 show us one use of this word. So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased sopros tree bears bad fruit. So there's translated diseased, okay? A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a sopros, diseased tree bear good fruit. It's talking about something that's rotten. In Greek literature, it's used also of rotting fish that's been thrown out into the garbage, or of rotten animal, rotten things, all these things. I'm saying all this to make a real important distinction here, because some translation will render this as crude or foul or filthy talk, and that makes us think that what we're supposed to put away is when you walk through the doors of the church, quit, you know, dropping four-letter words. Quit talking about the bathroom in church. That is not at all what this verse is talking about. Let the context define the word. Look back with me at verse 29 in Ephesians 4. It said, we don't let corrupting talk come out of our mouths, but only such as is good for building up. So there's the contrast. No corrupting talk, instead building up talk. Okay, so the distinction is found there. Corrupting talk is any type of talk that does not lead to the building up of others. Corrupting talk is talk that instead of contributing to the growth and encouragement of others, leads toward decay. Here's another note about corrupting talk. It spreads. You don't stick rotten fruit with good fruit, and there's good reason for that. Corrupt talk always tends to infect those around with its rotten, nasty qualities. Paul knew this well. He instructed Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. He said, avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. That's the image here of corrupting talk. A whole church filled up to the brim with complaining, whining, gossiping people started with one person in the church indulging in that type of speech, because corrupt talk from me corrupts the talk of others. You see where rotten talk, that's why the ESV that we read out of, I like it, because it puts it in the ing. It's corrupting talk. It's not just that it infects you, it infects everybody around you. Here's the second thing to note. Note the exclusiveness of the command. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth. Zero, zilch, nada, nothing, ever. No words that do not build others up are ever to be spoken by you or by me. This is hard stuff, though, because have you ever thought about how much you talk or how much I talk? My wife could tell you. I looked this up online because everything you read on the internet is true. And according to an article on the University of Penn website, researchers at the University of Penn have found that we use thousands of words per day. In fact, the recent research by them says that women use nearly 9,000 words a day, and the average man uses nearly 6,000 words per day. Now, in explaining the disparity between the genders, this study also cited an example of a husband who, upon seeing these conclusions, used them to prove statistically to his wife that she was indeed talking too much. Upon hearing that women speak 3,000 words more, the record says here that the wife thought a while, and finally she said to her husband, "Well, it's because we have to repeat everything we say." To which the husband said, "What?" Okay, that's not in the research. I just threw that in. It's free of charge. Wish I had a drummer for a rim shot. It's okay. Seriously, though, think about it for a second. We use thousands of words every day. And this text says exactly zero of those words can be corrupting. None. Put together the two observations and you're going to see the seriousness of this. I'm commanded to let no decay-spreading communication come out of my mouth because my words have an effect always on those who hear them. This means no complaining, no gossiping, no crude talk, no angry words, no lying is ever permitted among God's people. As C.J. Mahaney said it, no decay-spreading communication of any kind, of any form, at any time, by anyone. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. However, Paul's exhortation doesn't end with telling us not to speak bad words. Corrupting words. He wants to encourage us to move beyond bad talk and instead begin to speak words that build up. Look back at verse 29. It says, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up." Note again the exclusiveness of that. Let no corrupting talk and only talk which is useful to the building up of others. Now, for Paul, building up the body of Christ is really a central concern of the letter of Ephesians. Just look with me in chapter 4, okay? We're already in chapter 4. Go back to verses 11 and 12. Paul's telling us here, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ." You notice that? The reason the apostles, prophets, saints, pastors, teachers, the reason all those are given? To build up the body. Okay, look again toward the end of that paragraph, verses 15 and 16. "Rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up," same word there, "builds itself up in love." And Paul's thinking, then, the goal of the working of your gifts and my gifts within the church is to the end of the crucial task of building up the body of Christ. The significance here is that if the building of the body is the crucial task of the church in Paul's mind, then Paul says here in verse 29 that the critical tool that God uses for accomplishing that task of building up the body is my words. The things that I speak to you and the things that you speak to me matter. They're the substance, the tool that God uses to build up the body. Did that put a new sort of significance to your words in your mind? There's no such thing anymore as throwaway speech. Every word that I say has the potential either to lift up or to corrupt. Every single word. My wife and I, on Saturday night, she took me out for dinner for my birthday to my favorite restaurant, Hickory Park in Ames. And while waiting outside, we saw some acquaintances that we have. They're believers in Christ, and they had their number called, and they were going in to be seated, and they saw us sitting out there chatting, and they said, "Hey, how are you guys doing? How is the traffic coming down?" We said, "Oh, it's pretty terrible." "Yeah, I know. How about that traffic? All right, see you later. Goodbye." Now, that's no problem, right? Just a simple, nice, throwaway conversation. What's the problem with that? The problem was I'd been studying this passage, and so I have this phrase: only talk that comes out of my mouth is talk that builds other people up. So I'm asking myself, in what way did my speech about the traffic build this person up into Christ's likeness? In that simple greeting, had I somehow sinned because I had not done that which I knew was good and I knew I should do? Well, upon further thought and help from my very discerning wife, we decided that that was not sin, that I was probably overanalyzing a little bit. But I was struck with this thought: while it's not wrong to just have pleasantries, if all I had was pleasantries, I could never fulfill this command. For many of us, we come to church, and every conversation we have is just like that. "Hey, how about that weather?" "Yeah, sure is nice." "How about them Cubs? First place. Praise the Lord. They're going to blow it. They're the Cubs." Okay. "How are you doing?" "Oh, good. Great. Great. Fine." "Oh, how about you?" "Good. Good. Yeah. How are the kids?" "Good. Yeah. They're in school." "Wow, school. I can't believe that." Nothing deeply sinful. Nothing real earth-shattering, just normal. I'm talking, words are coming out of my mouth, but they're really about nothing. You know, a couple years ago, a show called Seinfeld took the nation by storm. Some of you may have heard of it. Every week, the show was at the top of the charts as viewers watched Jerry and George and Elaine and Kramer live out their life in New York City. The uniqueness of Seinfeld was found in its rather unusual premise. Seinfeld is a show about nothing. Whole episodes were devoted to standing in line for soup, or whether a mannequin looked like you, or whether fat-free frozen yogurt was really fat-free at all. It was a show about nothing. Nothing. You know, but it said something about America every single week. It was a show that years and years, week after week, spoke volumes about life in America that is constantly busy, constantly moving, constantly talking, constantly active, but never saying anything at all. If all the words you use when you communicate to your fellow believers in the church are Seinfeld words, you have a problem. If most of the communication that you have with your fellow believers in the church is Seinfeld speech, throwaway words, you have a problem tonight. God provides a gracious solution, though, doesn't he? That every word that I speak could be used to the building up of others. And I want to motivate you even further. Look with me at verse 29. We're going to look at the last phrase here. "Only such as good for building up as fits the occasion." And this is what I want to look at with you: "that it may give grace to those who hear it." Do you want your speech to give grace? In Ephesians, grace is used two ways. There's the Ephesians 2:8-9 type of grace: "For by grace you've been saved through faith. And that's not yourselves, it's a gift of God. It's not of works, lest any person should boast." There, in that context, grace is God's undeserved favor toward me expressed in Christ. But here, the word grace is a different type of grace. This type of grace is God's every moment supply of his power to meet my every moment need. God's every moment supply of his power to meet my every moment need. The question then is, how does God deliver that grace or that strength to meet me in my time of need? What's his primary method, or what's the means that God uses to deliver grace to his children? Among other ways, we find here that a primary means of God's grace, his power in our need, being delivered to others is through my words and your words. My words are a conduit to connect others to the grace of God. Therefore, when my speech is not full of encouraging and strengthening and challenging and exhorting words, I'm not simply robbing myself. I'm stealing from others because God intended for my words to communicate his power into their life. You're stealing from your brother and sister in Christ. In conclusion, I want to challenge you tonight to take this truth that we're learning in Ephesians 4:29 and start to connect it right to your life right now. So I'm going to start to throw out for each of these phrases that we studied just some questions to get you thinking, to ask yourself, is this an area where God would have me by his grace and through the power of his Spirit to move forward in obedience? And I just want you to think with me, because if you leave here tonight and you say, wow, that was good, wasn't it? Yeah, good, good. How about that message? Good. You missed the whole point. I want to challenge you, because this encouraging of one another, this speaking words that build up, will have an immediate impact on your life and on the life of our church. Let's look at the first phrase again as we apply it. Let no corrupt talk come out of your mouths. I want to just ask some questions. Have you noticed in your life patterns of corrupt talk, of complaining, of gossiping, of speaking badly of others in a way that makes you look good? Do you have a negative attitude that leads you to voice your complaints? What do you say when things in life aren't going your way? Do you have a problem perhaps with cursing? That's not out of scope here. It's just simply not the pure focus of it. Do you often speak out of anger? Let me give you some helps. If you think these things are talking to you, corrupt speech, you need to start to think often on what God has done for you that you do not deserve. Complaining comes from a heart that lives far from the cross. Because when I see the cross, I realize what I deserved is what he took. Our sinful patterns of speech come from a root of pride that I believe that I deserve better and I'm not getting it. Set aside, if you see corrupt talk in your life, set aside time every day to meditate on the gospel, to think on all that you have that you don't deserve. How about this? Second thing. Some of you might think, well, I don't think I have any patterns of corrupt speech in my life. Next, could I challenge you? Ask someone close to you to evaluate your speech. Preferably, if you're married, your spouse. And tell them this before you ask them. Say, I'm not going to say a word to defend myself. And by the way, you need to keep that. You need to not say anything. And ask them and say, are there patterns of corrupt speech in my life? Do not respond. Take mental notes. And thank God for the grace of having someone caring enough for you to speak truth to you about your sin. Third point of help perhaps to you. When talking about or concerning another person, it's helpful to think that they're standing right next to you. If what you're saying about that person you would not say if you were looking them in the face, that is corrupt speech, and you should not say it. Let's look at the second phrase. but such as is good for building up. When was the last time you specifically sought to encourage another person with your words? When was the last time you specifically built up your spouse? How about your children? Do you correct or express anger more often than you encourage your children? When was the last time you encouraged someone at church with your words? Do you, in humility, share with others what God has taught you from His Word? These are all things that build others up. If you want to be a person who speaks words that build others up, you need to become skilled at seeing the evidences of God's everyday work in the lives of those around you. See, too often we feel that God is only at work in the miraculous. But when you look at the primary fruits of His Spirit, they're things like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. If you look at the gifts of the Spirit, they're things like showing hospitality and mercy and teaching. These are not things that are blowing up the world type of things. This is the most common work of the Spirit, His gifts and His fruits that He works out in us. But some of us wouldn't know the Holy Spirit's work if it slapped us in the face. Or maybe I should say it this way. We wouldn't know it unless it miraculously appeared right in front of us, because somehow we think He's disconnected from our everyday lives. He's intimately involved in every detail. If you're going to become a person who builds others up, you're going to have to see God at work in the mundane of life. Memorize the fruits and the gifts of the Spirit. And when you see the Spirit's work in the life of someone who's near you, point it out and praise it. I'm so grateful for God's work in you showing joy in a difficult circumstance. That is the Spirit of God at work right there. You need to learn to praise that. You want to be a person who builds people up with speech? Act on the Holy Spirit's impulse right away. If you see a way to encourage or praise or exhort another, do it immediately. Get the cell phone out. Send that email. Write a note down. If you're not able to talk to that person, take a pen or something and write it down and say, I am going to go up to them and say something to encourage them. How about this one? Partner with your spouse or a friend to become an encourager. Every week before you get out of your car in the parking lot of the church, take a moment to pray and say, God, is there someone I can encourage today? Before you go into the house for cell group, say, Father, what words would you have me to speak that would bless and build up those who hear them? See, encouragement will happen when you're intentional about your speech. So start to think about what you're going to say and plan ahead. Don't just say, well, I'm going to become an encouraging person because Pastor Mark told me we should encourage people. That is silly. You will not do that. Take steps to plan to be an encourager. Last, that it might give grace to those who hear. Learn to place a high value on the words you say. Do you consider how you could give grace to others when you speak? Do you consider the timing of your words before you speak? Or perhaps most importantly, would those who know you best describe you as a great listener? To speak words that give grace means we take note of the phrase right before it, as fits the occasion. That means sometimes when we speak encouraging words, it's not simply we're speaking the truth, it's we're speaking the right thing at the right time to the right person. And that takes a consideration of the person in front of me. Learn to pray for divine appointments, not simply with those who are unsaved, though we should pray for those. Learn to pray for divine appointments with your brothers and sisters in Christ. And step out and head to church every week in faith, saying, God, how are you going to answer my prayer for a chance to encourage someone today? Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. I trust this will be a challenge to you as you head out find specific ways to apply this truth to your life and encourage one another. It's another reason why fellowship is essential, not optional. Father, I pray that I will have served the people of this church well tonight by pointing them to the truth that's in your word. And Father, I pray that you'd start with me becoming a more encouraging person, of taking note of others, of praising the work of your Spirit. And Father, I pray that you'd begin a work and really bring to completion and to keep propelling it forward, Father, a work that you've already begun. This is such an encouraging church. I just want to spur them on to more. God, give us grace now to obey, to let no corrupt talk come out, to only speak words that would build others up so that we would give grace to those who hear. We ask for strength and power to do it from your Son. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. God bless you. Encourage one another. You have wonderful opportunities to apply this right now. Have a great week. You're dismissed.
We'd like to thank you for listening to our weekly podcast. We'd also like to invite you to visit our website at www.sailorvillebaptist.com. Drop us a line and let us know how we can serve you better. We'll see you next week.